2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be evaluating verses 1 through 7 in a sermon I've entitled Running a New Race. If I was to subtitle this, I would say Running in a Different Lane. You know, it was A.W. Tozer who once said, "Go to church once a week, and nobody pays attention. Worship God 7 days a week, and you become strange." Maybe the question I should ask every one of us is, who wants to be strange? Who wants to be strange? To worship the Lord 7 days a week. And to worship the Lord 7 days a week means that your life will carry a certain persona from sunup to sundown. Today marks an end of a year and a beginning of another. For many of us today, we'll take this opportunity and we'll make resolutions. It's a very natural thing in the culture and society that we live in to make resolutions, to set goals. It's a natural thing for us as human beings to set goals. And I don't know about you, but I set goals every year. I try to set a goal. Sometimes it's in January. Sometimes it's in the middle of the year. Sometimes I follow through with those things, and sometimes I don't. So if I was to make a resolution to say, well, I'm going to go on a diet in January, and probably by January 15th, I'm done with that diet. And so it doesn't take very, very long for those type of resolutions for me. But it's a healthy thing to set goals, especially when you're looking through the lens of ministry, especially when you're trying to set goals for your life in Christ and for the life of the church, and to set goals that are centered around ministry. Every January, you pick up a paper, sales paper, you look online for those online ads or whatever it might be, and you find yourself, your eyes are drawn immediately to those 5 to 10 pound dumbbells that somebody this year is going to make a resolution that they're going to build muscles, or they're going to get a treadmill, or they're going to get an elliptical machine that probably by March is going to end up being a clothes rack rather than an exercise machine. And so those things that go on sale, those treadmills, those jogging pants that go on sale, all the type of athletic material that is used to get one in shape. And so for some, January becomes this new beginnings type month. It becomes a month of new beginnings or change. And so today I want to utilize that mindset of change. I want to utilize that mindset of new beginnings and talk to you about resolutions or goals in the sense of ministry and resolutions that is built in the framework of ministry. So ministry for 2018 for Piney Grove, I believe that there are some ministries that need revitalization, need revival, needs new breath breathed into them. And so we speak of resolutions towards those as revitalization. We might see that ministries in the church might need some refreshing. Some ministries might need some new people involved with those. Some ministries might need some young blood or some new blood in those ministries to maybe breathe new life in those ministries. So today, I'm going to lay out what I would like to consider a traditional vision or goal outlook for the church in 2018. Unless the Lord returns, I will do this again at the end of 2018. This will be a very specific time where I can speak to some ministries, and also a time where I can encourage us to, as Paul does, to keep on, run the race, fight the good fight, where I can project a few things for us and set some goals for us as a church and ministries in the church. And I think about people over the years who have been these vision-casting people. You know, whether it be a president, a politician, maybe whether it be a theologian or a pastor who knows really how to cast a vision. And I am reminded that the greatest vision caster of all time was Jesus Christ. The greatest caster of visions and goals was the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the life of Jesus and his ministry here on earth, many times he encountered people and he would forgive them of their sins. Mark chapter 2, Jesus forgave the man who was on the bed of affliction, forgave him of his sins, and in essence, he would tell people to go and sin no more. We see that Jesus, in the gospel accounts, calls his disciples unto himself, and then gives them the greatest commission to them that can ever be given, and that is the Great Commission. And then he cuts them loose upon the world and says, now you go and you make disciples. But when Jesus cut them loose on the world, he didn't just cut them off. He cut them loose as to go into the world. As he said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I will be with you to the end of the earth. But now you go, he cut them loose to make further disciples. In fact, we look at verse 19 in Matthew 28 that reads, very familiar verse for us. In fact, we could probably recite it right now. This is taken from the International Standard Version that says, therefore, as you go, disciple people in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So this is the greatest vision casting campaign that has ever existed for the church. One of the greatest vision campaigns or goals for the church is to go, and as you go in life, make other disciples. Now, for these moments in the lives of the disciples, they would learn how to forgive one another. They would learn how to forgive. They would learn how to worship the Lord together. They would learn how to coexist in the same building, so to speak, together. They would learn how to love one another. They would look towards how they are going to go out into the world and then to make other disciples. And so it was a learning process for them as they were under this great vision, this great goal cast by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in 1996, I gave my life to the Lord, submitted to his lordship. He became my Savior, forgave me of my sins, and I vowed to serve him from that day forward. It's July the 26th, 1996. Now, I had no idea that I would be standing in a pulpit some 10 years later preaching the word, and I certainly had no idea that 4 years after that I would be pastoring a small church in Franklin County. I had no idea that the Lord would use me in that capacity. And over the years, I had made plenty of resolutions towards the Lord, many of promises to God. God, if you would call me here and use me here, I promise you that I would do this. You know sometimes how we like to tell God what we're going to do if he would just give us the chance. So we like to tell the Lord, Lord, use me this way, but let it be the way that I want. You ever been there? Lord, use me, but the way that I want you to use me. I promise I will serve in this capacity if you'll use me in this way. We like to tell the Lord, use me. But the reality is sometimes we're not ready for what the Lord has in store for us. We need some training. We need some building. We need some getting into God's word. You know, you would not want to sit in a Sunday school class with a person who was a novice in the word. Would you want to sit under a person who opened God's word and had no idea what they were talking about? You would want people who had spent some time training and learning and growing in their faith, but sometimes we just aren't ready for what we want the Lord to use us in. And I remember telling the Lord in my prayer, I said, God, if you'll just put me in a country, just even a small country church, I will serve you till I die. And I underlined that in my notes saying, to remind me, I remember telling the Lord, not asking, not petitioning, but telling God, look, you use me this way and I'll serve you till I die. A small country church to a mega church, God, wherever you'll use me at. And I truly meant that for all my prayers and for all of its fervency in that prayer. I truly meant what I said and what I prayed. But I had no idea. I had no idea that God was going to use me the way he did and the trials that me, my family would go through in getting there. Now, there's a slide I'm going to show you, and you've probably seen these on the internet or Facebook, and this is pastoring, kind of what people expect of a pastor. And so the first one, what my friends think that I do, and you can fill in whatever you have, whatever you would like there, probably spending some time on a boat or whatever, what my friends might think that I do, what my mother thinks that I do. She might think that I preach doom and gloom and this, that, and the other, and society thinks that I'm sitting back with pastor sit back with a fat paycheck or whatever. That's just not the case. See, he's counting his money. Congregation thinks, I guess this guy's eating chicken and maybe he's got some banana pudding behind him. I don't know. What I think that I do, part the Red Sea, like Moses bringing out the people out of bondage or whatever it might be. But then that last one really struck me because what I really do, and that is absolutely no lie. I've been there. And if the Lord called me to do that, I'd do that. Understand? But I've been there. I had no idea that the Lord was going to use me in this way. The trials that I would go through, I had no idea. I went through seminary and learned the principles of preaching. I learned the Old Testament, New Testament. I learned different ways of being able to hone my skills in the pulpit. And there's just some things that seminary just can't teach you. There are some things that schooling, and that goes across the board for any amount of college. There's just some things that you just cannot learn in school, that you have to learn by experience. And some of these trials the Lord brought us through in order to show me very quickly that resolutions do not mean a hill of beans if it is not in God's will. I made resolutions based on my desire to be in leadership and not what primarily counted, and that was to make the gospel known, and that was my fault. So resolutions don't mean anything if they're not grounded in God's will. It's the same with you and I as we make these goals in our life. And number one, they have to line up with God's word and not society or not culture. They must line up with what God's will is in our life and not what culture says or not what society dictates. At the end of the day, I want to make sure that the Lord is pleased with my worship, don't you? That you want the Lord to be pleased with your worship, that you could say, the Lord, I believe, was pleased with the worship today because it was about him and not about me. Please the Lord in worship and not try to please society or culture. Because let's face it, there are some things in this culture, in this life, in this society, that if we as God's children refrain from doing, the world looks at us as if we are culturally awkward. The world has some stipulations, and if we as people in the United States or the world step outside of some of those cultural norms or the way that society thinks, then we are automatically looked at as being culturally awkward or socially awkward. I know a young man who went to a birthday party with his son, a little son, and they had gone to this birthday party, and it was just he and his boy. They had gone to this party, and everyone around them was getting intoxicated. Every single one of them had a drink in their hand. Every one of them was getting lit, so to speak. And I decided, you know, I said, hey, I'm going to have a Coke. I'm going to have a Coke, and I'm going to refrain. This young man said, I'm going to have a Coke today. I'm not going to partake in drinks as such. He said, quote, I'll have a Coke. Now, wouldn't you know that the rest of the people in that party thought that something was wrong with him for not having a drink at this party? They looked at him sideways and awkward to say, yeah, why aren't you having a drink? Why aren't you joining in? They thought that something was a little off with this young man because the people at this party had been groomed. Listen to me. People at this party had been groomed by this fleshly, existential, selfish culture that has impressed upon them that if you do not partake of what they are doing, then you're just not normal. The society thinks that getting intoxicated at a social meeting is just a normal thing to do, and if you don't partake in that, then you're socially awkward. I mean, this is not a blast to get alcoholic beverages because I don't have to stand in here and give a narrative against alcoholic beverages. I believe history speaks to that itself. I do not have to stand up here and tell you the dangers of it when I can know that my own aunt died because of her intoxication, because of her addiction to alcohol. I don't have to stand up here and give you a narrative against alcohol. But I believe that if you're going to stand for your conviction, stand firm, stand true, no matter where you're at, there is no time for hypocrisy in the house of God. There is no time for hypocrisy in the kingdom of God. Times are urgent, people. And if I go and I live like the world for the sake of the world, just to be accepted by the world, then I best not come and stand on Sunday morning and try to represent Jesus. In fact, this young man could have easily turned around and said, you're going to hell. Fire and brimstone, preacher. Condemning them to hell real quick. But God's grace is different than that. Because the world is going to act like the world. Sinners are going to act like the sinners. And Christians should act like Christians, right? Point being, do not let the world conform you. The way of the world dictate your actions. Especially when it comes to holding your convictions. And the convictions that you see that are biblically intact. Today's sermon will speak to a very similar scenario. The Apostle Paul addresses Timothy in giving him the last words to the church. He's going to address this young son in the faith, Timothy, and he's going to give him some instructions on keeping on, running the race, fighting the fight. So let's make some resolutions today that we would plant our feet in ministry in 2018, that we would plant our feet in ministry, yet run the race. And I would even say, not running a new race, so to speak, but maybe planting our feet in different ministries and running in different ministries in the kingdom of God. So I'm going to challenge us to make some resolutions based on the Word of God. For those who are teachers in here, this will speak to you. For leaders in here, this will speak to you. It really will speak to all of us how we are to be ready, how we are to preach and teach when it's difficult, and how we are to think critically, biblically, and sometimes on the offense. So let's take our Bibles and turn in 2 Timothy 4:1. If you have that place, let's follow along. Let's make these resolutions today. The resolution number one, resolved to be ready. Today, we resolve to be ready. Verse 1, Paul charging Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Then he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. These are the last words that Timothy will receive from Paul concerning the church and concerning him as his son in the faith, Paul leading Timothy to the Lord. So Paul swears here, the very beginning of these verses, I charge you, I swear, in the presence of God and of Christ, I invoke the most important witness in all of the universe. I can swear by the church and the people in the church and tell you, I swear I'll never do this, or I can tell my family, I'll swear I'll never do this, or I'll never do that. I can go in court and I say, well, I swear I'll never do this, or I'll never do that, or I can swear around a number of faithful people who I consider my peers, but I would like to be like Paul and say, well, I swear by the only true witness of the whole universe, the most important witness in the whole universe, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I charge you, he says. I believe it is a healthy thing for us as a church. It is a very healthy thing to reflect on the coming of the Lord. When was the last time that you thought Christ could come today? When was the last time you thought, man, the end is growing nearer, when Christ will come and he'll set up his kingdom on this earth to reign forever and ever, as the Bible says, with a rod of iron he ruled the nations? When was the last time we reflected on standing before the Lord? We will stand before him in the righteousness of Jesus, or some would stand before him in dead in their trespasses and sins. With this in mind, knowing that Jesus is the ultimate judge, Paul says, I appeal to you, and it is under this framework, I plead to you, Timothy, he says, preach the word, preach the word. Now, I know that many in here are not considered preachers in the traditional sense. I would imagine that there are several people in here who are competent to preach God's word, and I know that. There are several in here who can stand and could preach God's word and competently do that. And I know that there are others who might not feel comfortable preaching God's word in this context. But he does say to be ready nonetheless. We can utilize the tools around us and be ready in season and out of season. But it's important on this day and in this time to not only to be ready to share about Jesus in our lives to others, but also to live out our faith for others to see. Give the world something to, let's say, scratch their head about. Think as a Christ follower, you turn normal upside down on its head. Give the world something to scratch their head about, such as the Bible says that God will give you the peace that surpasses all understanding, where you have peace where there should not be peace, and the world scratches its head and wonders about that. Give the world something to scratch its head about. Turn normal on its head in order that you might be able to share Jesus with someone. Be out of the ordinary in order to share Jesus with someone and not to fit in this cultural and social frame of the world around us. So Timothy, Church, he says, be ready to share Jesus even when it is not convenient. Even when it is not convenient, share Jesus. If it's not convenient, which probably means for a lot of us, it's probably most of the time, Timothy is given a charge as a teacher. And so as Timothy is given this charge by Paul as a teacher, so I give our teachers in here and leaders the same charge as well. If you're a teacher in here who teaches Sunday school, small group, maybe you lead in some capacity, this same charge applies to you as well. So listen to the words of Paul as he addresses Timothy and those that lead and teach in some capacity. Here are three ways to teach. Three ways to teach. Number one, reprove. Reprove or warn or bring to proof and convict of errors. So here is where you would take what is orthodox or what is right in God's word. You're going through a Sunday school lesson and you come across some controversial text. You come across some, not spurious text, but some text that needs some enlightening on, some elaborating on. And so what you would do as a teacher who will reprove is that you would take God's word and you would take something that is unorthodox and say, this is what we believe about God's word, and this is what we do not believe about God's word. So a good teacher who will instruct their students well will take what is correct and orthodox and put it beside and parallel what is not in order to make the point, this is what we believe, to warn or to bring to proof and to convict of errors, which brings me to point number two. So number one, we got reprove or to warn. Secondly, we have to rebuke. And sometimes this word rebuke can be mishandled, can be misunderstood, because I've known some people that will rebuke and they will do it in an ugly or an ill fashion. When I use the word rebuke, and what the way Paul uses the word rebuke is to offer a sharp and quick correction. You still do it with gentleness, you still do it with love, but you do so in order that orthodoxy might come back into the realm of belief. And so rebuke, or you offer a sharp rebuke. This comes when there needs to be immediate and a correction concerning a doctrinal deficiency or a distortion. If there is something in your Sunday school class or small group that is distorted, it needs to be addressed immediately. Immediately. That might mean that you might need to pull whoever it is to the side or a group to the side and correct this doctrinal deficiency so that the church might grow. You cannot let false teaching fester in any way, shape, or form in the body, or it will cause problems. When false teachings occur, offer rebuke. Now listen, this is how Paul brings it all together. So you offer a rebuke, you offer a reproval, you offer a warning. And here's how Paul brings it all together. He says, in doing all of this, you are to exhort, you are to encourage. This is in order to bring order to the church under the appropriate and the correct teaching of the Scripture. So, Paul says, be ready to teach the word correctly, teach it sharply and immediately, and do so with encouragement. Do so in order to exhort the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church will be ready to stand before the Lord in light of his judgment. And so, as the church is ready to stand before the Lord in his judgment, so we are also ready to preach, teach, learn, rebuke, and to encourage one another as we do so. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said in an excerpt entitled Preach the Word, Not Skeptical Objections, he said this on the dangers of not being ready and letting heresy run amok amongst the church. Now, let me build the framework here where Charles Haddon Spurgeon was fighting, if you will, in England, a very hard run of liberalism in the church. He was fighting against liberal theology in England, and so he writes this concerning those who were teaching a liberal theology in England. He says this, thousands of unbelievers have been born into the family of skepticism by professed preachers of the gospel who supposed that they were helping them to their faith. The fire fed upon heaps of leaves, which the foolish, well-intended speaker cast upon it in hopes of smothering it. He says, young men in many instances have obtained their first notions of infidelity from their ministers. They have sucked in the poison but refused the antidote. Now that's sad to say that many young men had received bad teaching from their ministers, from their leaders, from their teachers. So you can see the dangers of letting heresy, letting false teaching fester in any environment. So teachers, be ready in and out of season to display the truth in a world that is full of skeptics and scoffers. So we have resolved that we would be ready to teach, preach, lead, and exhort. We also want to stand today and resolve and to make a resolution that we will teach what is needed. We will teach what is needed, not what people want to hear. What is needed. And so Paul writes, he says to Timothy, "For the time is coming where people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." Let me ask you, church, do you see this happening in the world today? Do you see this happening in the world today? Let me continue. "And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So Paul is writing to Timothy. He says to teach and to give them a healthy dose of what they need. When you go to the doctor is not going to prescribe to you a heaping helping of barbecue pork if you have high blood pressure, now is he? He's not going to give you something that is going to harm you in your health. He will prescribe you what you need to get your health under control, and the same applies to biblical doctrine. The same applies to biblical teaching and preaching and reading God's word. We need to have in our lives those things that will contribute to our spiritual health instead of those things that will harm us. So learning what the Bible says about us might also hurt sometimes, but it is necessary. So in that vein, the word of God becomes a bitter, sweet pill to swallow. It is bitter sometimes because it hurts sometimes. It tells us what we need to hear, but at the same time it is sweet because we know that the Lord loves us, right? We know that God loves us, and so rebuke and chastisement sometimes hurts, but is what we need because the Lord loves those that he has called. So learning what the Bible says might hurt, but it is for our benefit and ultimately for the kingdom it benefits as well. So for 2018, we could say that much like 2017, from the pulpit, or what one might call the sacred desk where the word of God is exalted and lifted up, from the pulpit or sacred desk, sound doctrine and much needed truth will continue to go forward. And I pray and hope that it will do the same in all of our Sunday school classes and in all of our small group time, that God's word will be preeminent and will be preached, and sound doctrine will go in a world where it is much needed. The same context that surrounds Paul and Timothy surrounds us today. I asked you that question and you said, yes, that resonates today in the world where people are heaping up themselves preachers and teachers who are going to tickle their ears, who are going to give them what they want to hear, like overdosing on sweets or candy. So the world has become oversaturated with tickled ears. So there's just some things that have become void in the pulpit. Some things you just don't hear preached anymore from the pulpit. So it's like almost this oversaturation of tickling ears in our society amongst Christendom today. Even though we might not see immediate results from sound doctrine in God's word because it takes discipline, but we have to be faithful because it is imperative. It is absolutely imperative. So Paul says, because this culture of carnal Christians, they want their ears tickled, and they want to hear the things that are pleasing to their ears, then they will call to themselves people that will fill those pulpits, that will fill those classrooms, that will accommodate their desire, and those that will puff up their egos. This really becomes part of pride and puffing up egos from the pulpit. To say that their ears have been tickled, Paul would say that these are preachers and teachers that are not speaking about sin. They're not speaking against and out against sin. They have reinterpreted the Bible to fit their own sin and their own desire and their own lifestyle. They have watered down the truth in order to be popular. They have watered down God's truth so where they can make it, quote unquote, palatable in order that they might be popular in society. A pastor over a large congregation is not always an indication that we can say he or she is speaking truth. In fact, sometimes it's the other way around. A megachurch or a big church will almost always reflect in one or two ways. I think of two extremes. One extreme is a good extreme, that they are speaking truth and that the church is growing and that the church membership is robust. You have people who are regenerate sitting in the pews who love and know the Lord and love his word and are teaching and preaching in the congregation. They're growing. And it's a packed house because the man is preaching God's word and teaching. Your teachers are teaching orthodox belief. And then on the other side, those that are having their ears tickled, and you have a packed house full of immature members. You have a full house of immature members. And I would go as far as to say unregenerate membership. So it's important to teach, preach, and to speak what is needed and not what is easy. Speaking hard truth it's not easy. Don't call it hard truth for nothing, especially when it comes from the pulpit to the Sunday school class to the small group to one-on-one. When you got to go to a brother or a sister and speak hard truth to them, that's not an easy thing to do. Now, once people turn, Paul says, from truth, he says they'll move on to believe in fables and vain philosophies, things that are so far out of the realm of biblical truth that don't even look biblical anymore. Don't even carry the veneer of being even religious anymore. And so they will leave the truth and run after fables or vain philosophies, and they will ascribe to the trends and the movements in culture rather than a God movement in his church. So there's a warning. A result of this type of teaching is a church that is comfortable in their immaturity, and they will not move into any type of ministry whatsoever. You couldn't pry them into ministry with the crowbar. Tickled ears have enabled a lifestyle of laziness, and when it comes to kingdom work. So we need a church that will preach on sin. We need leaders and preachers and teachers that will speak about hell. We need to speak upon the coming of our Lord and the righteousness and the glory of God. I believe there needs to be this recapturing of the glory of God in our pulpits. David Hunt writes of 6 marks of a false prophet. How do you spot someone that is teaching falsely? Or one that is believing falsely? Number one, through signs and wonders, they lead astray after false gods. Their prophecies don't come to pass. Number three, they contradict God's word. So if it doesn't line up with God's word, there should be a red flag. They bear bad fruit. Everything about their persona, or ministry, or whatever you want to call it, bears bad fruit. There's not a lot of positive things said about the individual. All men speak well of them, meaning they have no time in their life or ministry spoke about sin or spoke to one about correction or admonition. And so all men speak well of them because they have watered down the truth so much that it has become palatable to everybody, and they just suck it all in like it's some type of freshly made Kool-Aid, if you will. They deny that Jesus, the one and only Christ, has come after and in the flesh. And so they deny Jesus. John calls this person Antichrist. Teachers teach what is needed. Teach what is needed, not what is wanted. And the church will grow. I mean, they don't call it hard truths for nothing. So, thirdly, we will teach and we will preach and we will give what is needed. Thirdly, resolve, make the resolution to think clearly, to think biblically, and to think on the offense. He says in verse 5, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come," he says in verse 6. Another reason that Paul is writing this to Timothy is he wants him to be well-balanced in his ministry, and he reminds him to be clear-headed and to be stable in his ministry. Sober could be stable in his ministry. And there is nothing more depressing, there is nothing more saddening, more depressing than to see a leader, teacher, preacher, someone in the church, a pastor who has become unraveled, who has become unstable in their ministry. There is nothing more depressing than to see a pastor, minister at the end of their rope, so to speak. So preach, teach, minister with an extreme sense of seriousness. We can have a good time teaching. We can have a good time learning God's word together in small group, laughing together. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, who I just mentioned before, had an element of humor in his often in his sermons. But with Spurgeon, he would always go back at a drop of a dime on the seriousness of the text before his congregation. Always drop of a dime, go to the seriousness of the word of God. So there is a serious, stable way of thinking when we handle God's word. So he would say to Timothy, as I would say to all of us, watch your doctrine, watch your teaching, evaluate your ministries, evaluate your ministry and your ministry teams, and we as leaders over those teams, see where there might be dangers and pitfalls, because every ministry has pitfalls. Every ministry has a potential of a pitfall. So guard them and guard them well. And like Timothy, endure suffering like a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let no amount of suffering discourage you from serving the Lord. You're not seeing growth in this ministry. You're not seeing people come and volunteer for this ministry. Keep on keeping on. Endure this time. Work through it like a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let no amount of suffering, no amount of it whatsoever, discourage you or deter you from serving the Lord. Because it can become quite easy for people to abandon adhering to sound doctrine in this world when heavy suffering comes about. I've seen it before. A minister or layperson has endured something that is catastrophic, and they begin to question the Lord to the point where they don't want to serve anymore, so they fall out of the ministry altogether. But God would say through his word to endure suffering and press on like a soldier. No one ever said that living a life dedicated to Jesus would be easy. Did Jesus say when his disciples, did he say, follow me and your life will be a bed of roses? Did he say to Matthew, as he said, follow me, did he say, follow me, Matthew, and your life will be prosperous beyond measure? You'll never have another ache, you'll never have another problem. Did Jesus ever say that? Did Jesus ever say to his disciples, follow me and your life will be crystal clear from here on out. You'll have no more persecution. No, Jesus didn't say that. In fact, he promised them that there would be persecution. So no one said that following Jesus would be easy. In fact, it can be very difficult at times. Why? Because the way of the world is against the things of Christ and against sound teaching. I'm convinced that the world, number one, does not see Christ very importantly because the Spirit of the Lord has not opened their eyes to sound truth, to the truth of Jesus. But I also see, even for those who call themselves Christians, that across the board and across the United States, we have become theologically clumsy. Not biblically illiterate, theologically clumsy. And so that can be one of the reasons why the world doesn't hear what we have to say as a church. Because we have dropped the ball when it comes to reading and studying God's word. We become theologically and biblically clumsy. Do you realize if you take this word, if you study God's word daily, let's just say 10, 20 minutes a day, you study God's word intently for 20 minutes. Do you realize if you do that every day of your life, do you realize that you will seem like a scholar to the world? Do you realize the world will see you as some type of biblical scholar? They'll see you as some type of teacher that can teach this Bible and that they can go to if they need some advice in the scripture. He says, be sober-minded, endure suffering because it's coming. So for Timothy, it would be from the religious rulers. The same can be said today. So do the work of evangelists, preach Christ crucified for the sins of the world. Through the work of evangelists, preach glad tidings of salvation by Christ. Paul, coming to the end of his life, he says, be ready, I'm ready to be poured out like an offering. He knows that his time on earth is soon coming. Bear with me for just a few minutes. And I pray that you will say the same thing as well in the end of your days, that you can say, I'm ready, I have run this race and run it well. In fact, if I was to build a foundation on ministry, if I was to build the foundation and drive of any ministry in Christ, it would be with this lurking possibility that my time might be growing short. All ministries, every ministry should have this lurking possibility that me, myself, I might not see tomorrow. I might not see the next day. There's always this possibility that my time is growing short. And it is. In 2018, chances are some of us might go on to be with the Lord. So work for him today as if it is your last day. Speak about Jesus as if the next words that you might speak will never cross your mouth. Make sure that you make much of Jesus and have the opportunity to do so. Because at the end of Paul's life, and many that followed after Paul, many men and women who have gone on to be with the Lord can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished a race. I have kept the faith. Paul was ready to die, but now passes on these truths to Timothy to fight on, to run on, to keep the faith. Like a Greco runner in a race who would get a perishable crown on his head, Paul says there is something better than that crown that's going to decay and die away. There's something better. It is a crown of righteousness from the Lord. This victor's crown of righteousness is now waiting for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day that he comes. And not only to me, but also to those who eagerly wait for his appearing. Yes. Goals are a great thing to behold if framed through the gospel. It helps us to press towards the gospel, in fact, and to be ready. It helps us to teach and to be ready to teach and to preach and to exhort. The gospel teaches us how to be ready to think on the offense, to be ready, not in an offensive way, in a bad way, but to think and to be ready to give an occasion for the hope that dwells within us. For many of us, 2018 might be that year when we finally find our place in ministry, where young folks might finally find their niche in ministry somewhere and serve the Lord in that capacity, a place where you might be able to say, you serve until your race is over, say, I've run the race, but you might say today, where might I serve? Where might I run in this race? Where might the Lord have you serve in 2018 and beyond? I leave you with this. The tools are before you. All you must do is to pick them up. The carpenter is not going to do one thing if he doesn't pick up his tools. Not going to do one thing if you leave the tools laying around. You have the tools before you. All we must do is pick them up. Now, I want to leave you with these three goals, three resolutions, these three goals that I wish to share, and I'll leave you with those. Number one, to be steady and steadily involved in going and giving towards missions. This is always an imperative for a local church, to be ready and to be steady in going and giving towards missions. That must be number one. That is always in our vocabulary as a church body. Secondly, that we will prompt a more worshipful atmosphere in our time of corporate worship. That we will do what we need to do to build the tools of corporate worship together and prompt a more worshipful atmosphere. Not to say that our atmosphere now isn't worshipful, but we always want to prompt a more worshipful atmosphere and do those things that might elicit more worship out of those who come to the house of the Lord. And lastly, to have all members ready to share their faith with others. That seems to be a big goal. To have all of our members ready to share their faith with others and to share it without fear. This seems like three good goals to strive for. So number one, to be ready. Number two, to teach and preach what is needed. And then to three, to think Christianly, think biblically, think offensively in this year. Be ready, and at the end of the day, may we be able to say, I have run the race, I have fought well, I have fought the good fight. I have been faithful to teach, I have been faithful to preach. And those are some good goals, I think, that we all can strive for in the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time and your word. God, I do know sometimes that the word is, as it is, bitter, and it is also sweet at the same time, God, that you give us what we need to hear. And sometimes, Father, that is sweet because we know that you love us, you care for us, you want us to grow in our walk. You want us to know you more, Father. I ask you today, Father, there might be one here who says that they want to serve more, they want to serve better, they want to run not a new race, but maybe in a different lane. Same race, different place. We ask you, God, that they would find that ministry. God, call them into that today. Father, for the one who might even be here today, might want to preach, might want to teach, God, that you would just undergird them with the gospel, help them to be faithful, help them to preach even sometimes when it's difficult. I ask you today, God, that you would do a good work among us today, that you have led us to worship, that we have made much of Jesus because we worship him in all of his beauty. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. in a time of invitation. In your hymnal, if you'll take your hymnal and turn to page 488, and we're gonna stand and we're gonna sing together, just as I am. And if the Word of God today has spoken to you, and you would love to come and pray, maybe today for you, you might want to say, you know what? You spoke about hypocrisy at the beginning of that. I want to lay that here. I want to lay my complacency here. I want to lay those things that are holding me back here. And you want to do that today. Please, come and pray. Come and pray and give it to the Lord. Let's stand and let's sing together. Just as I am, page 488. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee.